You turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We have come to the end of 1 Timothy as we've gone through the book. We will be reading 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 to 21, which will conclude Paul's letter to Timothy, his protege and younger brother, as he calls him. Before we read God's word, let's ask for his blessing upon it in a moment of prayer. Father in heaven, we ask that as we open your word, you would give each of us here wisdom and understanding. You'd give us understanding to know what you are saying, to understand it correctly, and that you give us wisdom in its application. May we, as each of us are seated here, as we hear your word, may it not fall on a heart that is of stone, but instead a heart that is of flesh, that takes in your word, that is nourished by it, that seeks to glorify you in it. Help us give our undivided attention both to the reading and the preaching of your word, and may you bless it and keep it accurate and true. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in, well, before I begin reading verse 11, just a quick word. The verses right before this were Paul's final rebuke, if you'd want to call it that, his final words about these false teachers that have been plaguing the church. And now he turns in verse 11 to address Timothy this final time. Begin reading in verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. People of God, in a certain war movie I like, there's a scene that has always stuck with me. In this scene, there is a squad of soldiers, of army rangers, who are going through a city, and they are encountering heavy fighting. At one point in this movie, they are pinned down in a house, and the fighting is quite severe, and one of their number is shot and ends up dying before their faces. Well, they are fighting against Muslim opponents, and at this time, it's the time of prayer in the evening, and so they stop. There's this, all of a sudden, this lull in the battle. What was chaotic, what was explosions and bullets flying by their heads becomes eerily silent. And they have time to reflect and think in this brief lull in the battle, in this eye of the storm where there's silence, yet all around them is chaos. At this time, the leader of this squad of soldiers approaches a special operations soldier who is attached to his unit. This experienced soldier and this sergeant who's in charge of these rangers says to him, "This shouldn't have happened. If this wouldn't have happened, or with if this wouldn't have happened, we wouldn't be in this position, or they should have sent a medevac out and they could have got out. The army should have sent this to them." And this soldier tells him to stop. He tells him that he's got his men this far, that he's done it right today, and he needs to be thinking on how to get his men home. And as he says this, all of a sudden the prayer time is over, and bullets begin to whiz over everyone's heads again. And this soldier says to him with somewhat of a smile on his face, his lips kind of curl up in a slight smile, and he says, "Well, shall we? Well, shall we? Shall we get back to the fight?" With this smile, almost as if the fight is a good fight, like it's one worth having, like it's their duty. In this illustration, I see a lot of what we see in this passage. A call for the church through Timothy to fight. To stand strong and to stand firm. That's even how this passage opens. Paul had, in the previous 10 verses, talked about what you shouldn't do. What these false teachers were doing. And then he opens in verse 11, "But as for you, O man of God," you see, the charge is different for Timothy. The charge is different for us. "But as for you, people of God, fight. Fight the good fight." The message this morning is answering this question: why do we fight? Well, the answer is because we serve a glorious God who gives a great treasure. Why do we fight? We fight because we serve a glorious God who gives a great treasure. And we'll see that in our first point, a good fight. We see that in verses 11 to 14. Paul addresses Timothy and tells him what he is to do amidst this fight, how he is supposed to act. These false teachers have been promoting friction, factions, feuds. They've been dividing the church. Paul says, "But as for you, O man of God," and then he says this, "flee these things." That saying, "O man of God," a man of God in the Old Testament, was applied to the likes of Moses, Samuel, David, Elijah, and Elisha. That is a pretty exalted company, being called a man of God, and yet we are all given this designation as Christians. We are all the children of God. And so we are all men and women of God. "But as for you, O people of God, flee these things." We're going to look at how we fight these things under four headings in this first point. This is what one commentator has said, that we can boil down what Paul explains to Timothy here under the headings of flee, follow, fight, and fasten onto. Flee, follow, fight, and fasten onto. So first, fleeing. How does a Christian fight? Sometimes it is by fleeing, which seems kind of counterintuitive. You just said to fight. Shouldn't that mean we stand? Well, there are things that we flee from. There are things that we must flee from, that the only way to fight against is to run, and run fast. And what Paul is telling Timothy to do is everything those false teachers were doing, the pride and the slander and the envy and the arrogance, the corruption of God's word, the pursuit of these things out of wealth, flee this. Flee from that. Don't let that be your motivation. Don't be led away by those things. Run. Run away from that. And so we need to look in our own life as the church. Where do we need to flee? We need to flee from what is wrong. We need to flee from what is a temptation. And specifically, as Paul is talking here, what he had just addressed, what had occurred, what we saw in the last time we looked at Timothy in those first 10 verses, that is what we flee, a corruption of the truth, a corruption of God's word, as well as irreverent, silly myths and babble, as Paul has repeatedly brought Timothy to in this book. And so first we flee, but second we follow. What do we follow after? We follow after, as Paul says, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. We've seen all of these repeatedly as we've gone through this book, and he ends it now here. We're pretty familiar with righteousness. That's that perfection, that standard of what is right and true, justice, really what the law itself is. What is right? What is good? Follow after that. Follow after godliness. Godliness is that religion lived out. It's what just is on us and invades us. It's what we profess. It's what we believe. It's how we function. It's a godliness. Faith. Paul has repeatedly talked about the faith that must cling to Christ as the sure foundation of our faith. Follow after that. Follow after love. Follow after love. Seek to love one another. And Paul has again repeatedly brought Timothy to that as well, and the congregation. How were they to love widows? How were they to love all of their members? How are slaves to love masters even? We've seen that as we've gone through. But I want to pause on the two final ones he says, steadfastness and gentleness. Steadfastness. In one sense, that is what Timothy is about. Remaining steadfast. Persevering. Holding on. Dare I say it? Fighting. That perseverance of the faith. It has brought us to that repeatedly. And to cling to that in light of all the attacks of the world, even in light of the attacks that are inside the church. Remain steadfast, persevere, cling. We understand that. Though the following one is something that I think we don't necessarily realize much. Gentleness. Gentleness. Everything before this, I think it makes sense. Righteousness for a Christian. Yes, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness. Yes, absolutely. But gentleness. That word, gentleness, has the idea of meekness, humility, or even kindness. One dictionary explains it as the opposite of an overbearing attitude. We as the church are called to be gentle in this way. I don't think that's a characteristic or an attribute that often we pursue and strive after. Kindness? Not having an overbearing or haughty attitude? It's very easy in the midst of a fight to put your armor up, to come out with your weapons, to fight and remain strong and to be a warrior and a crusader of the truth. And yet we can at times do that in pride. And this is exactly the thing that Paul is telling Timothy to avoid. Not out of pride or arrogance. Not out of gain. Kindness. In fact, gentleness. Even when we are called to fight and to fight hard, that doesn't mean we do it without humility, kindness to others, and love. This is what Paul charges Timothy and what he's supposed to follow after. We fight by fleeing. We fight by following after these things. And third, we fight. That's the point. We fight. Verse 12 says it. Fight the good fight of the faith. I wonder, would we describe this fight as a good fight? Think of everything you're going through. It's all for God, and so it's all part of this fight. Would you describe it as a good fight? Now, that's not meaning an easy one. Just as that illustration, these soldiers were pinned down. One of their number had just died before their face. And yet it was that experienced soldier who said, you need to be focusing on getting home, smiling that soft smile of, well, shall we? As a Christian, do we say, well, shall we fight this, what is it but a good fight? Do we approach our Christian walk and think, this is good, and I'm going to strap on my armor, and I'm going to do it because it's worth it? Soldiers in the army are called to go to battle, and often they don't know why they're fighting. They don't know often what the cause is, and they certainly don't know what the outcome of it is. And it's far different for us. We know the cause. We believe in it. We are part of it. We share in the glories of it. We know the king who we are fighting for. And we also know the outcome, and the outcome that is secure is that Christ will come. He will be glorified and the church will win. Is this not then a good fight? It's easy to fall into despair, and this is exactly what Paul is telling Timothy, don't do. Fight. It's pretty easy, third point. What is the meaning of fight? Well, fight. Continue. Do it. We instinctively know what fighting means. But all these other words help us. Fighting by fleeing. Fighting by following after. And fourth, fighting by fastening onto. Paul goes on to tell Timothy to take hold of the eternal life to which he was called and about which he made that good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul brings up to him what Timothy himself had confessed, what he had said he believed. And Paul says, fasten onto this, take hold of the eternal life. Church, we are called to take hold of eternal life. Cling to it. Pursue it. Look to that. Pray about it. Fastening onto eternal life itself. How do we do that? Well, we do that by constantly looking forward to Christ's coming. To weigh, what are we spending our time and our resources in? What are we pursuing? What's our currency? Paul's going to get into that in a little bit on where do we spend wealth? And what's the good of wealth? And he is saying, don't spend it on this life. Don't be devoted to this life. Set up a treasure in heaven and a foundation that is strong and rewarding and that will pay dividends for eternity. Cling to eternal life. Fasten onto it. There is an already and a not yet of eternal life. We know this. We already have eternal life in Christ. It is secured. We, as true Christians, will not lose it. And yet, there is that element that's not yet. We are not there. And that's no great revelation. This is not heaven. We all know that. We're not there yet. We know we have it, but we're not there yet. And so we are still called to pursue it. It's one of those mysteries in the gospel, mysteries in the Bible, that we already have something, but not fully. We have a first fruits of it in Christ, but we ourselves are not in possession and experiencing it yet. We experience it to a degree. We experience new life in that we have been redeemed. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We are being sanctified. Yet we pursue, we look to, we cling the final end where it will be perfect when Christ comes. And so, fasten on to that. And then Paul actually mentions Timothy's own experience. The only reason that Timothy is able to do this is notice what Paul says, because he's been called. To which, this confession to which you've been called. Timothy was called to it, as are all of God's people called to eternal life. This is what they are called to. And this is also something he confessed. And this is also something we all confess. This is something we confess when we say the Apostles' Creed or one of the creeds in the evening. What do we say? What do I say when we begin it? Christian, what do you believe? What do you confess? We've made profession of faith, or at least many of us have. And so if Paul were here, I would think he would say the same thing to us as the church. Cling to that confession that you yourself made in the presence of many witnesses. To Timothy, he's probably referring to Timothy's baptism or his ordination, one of those things when Timothy would have made this confession. And Paul is, again, he's that older, we could think of it, that experienced soldier talking to the younger soldier. Hold fast to that confession. Cling to that confession that you made in the sight of all of these people. And to us, it is the same. Cling to the confession that you've made in the sight of so many. Fight and follow after these things. Verse 13, we see that Paul says, I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Paul is appealing to Timothy to hold firm to this confession, to stand, to fight, and do all of these things. And he appeals to God, and notice what he says about God. It's the God who gives life. That's the hope that Timothy's pursuing, that new life. That's the church. That's the hope the church has. And it's the God, it's our Father who gives us this life. It's in His presence that we make this confession. It's He who holds us to it. And then also of Christ Jesus. And then He gives this example. He gives an example of where Christ held to His own confession, who in the testimony before Pontius Pilate made that good confession and kept it. He points to that historical situation when Christ Himself had to stand, had to fight, had to stand there and say, or in some instances, not even speak, to hold to His confession. It's in the presence of God who gives life and of Christ who has kept it. I charge you, hold it. People of God, it's the same. Hold it. Hold on to that confession. He says in verse 14 to Timothy to keep that the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That commandment that he's talking about may be as broad as the law itself. It probably is more Paul referring to what he's been talking about in this letter. So all the instructions he's giving to Timothy here to keep this commandment unstained and free from reproach. Notice that call, unstained, blameless. What a standard, an unstained keeping of it. That's at least what we're called to. And then he says, until what? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the finish line. There's the end of the battle. Fight this fight until Christ appears. There is an end date for the war. There is an end date for this fight. We are pinned down at times, that squad of soldiers stuck, losing members who die in this good fight. But there is an end. Look to it when Christ comes. And at that coming, it will appear at the proper time, at that appointed time that God knows. And so we see that we are called to fight a good fight. We also see that we are called to serve a glorious God. Remember, what we're answering is, why do we fight? And so we've talked about this good fight we wage, but our next two points are shorter, but actually give us the reasoning to do this. Why do we fight? Because we serve a glorious God who gives a great treasure. And that's our second point, a glorious God. We serve a glorious God, and so we fight. Paul describes this God in exalted language in verse 15, in the second half of verse 15. He says, He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. You can almost read that as it's like a crescendo as he's just piling this on. He's blessed, he's sovereign, he's king, he's Lord, he's immortal, he dwells in unapproachable light. To Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. It's like Paul's just ramping himself up. He's so excited to explain and praise the glory of our God. Because we serve a glorious God and a good God. He did this in the first chapter of Timothy. When we went through it, we said that it's at time when our theology leads to doxology. What that means is that good and true knowledge of God leads to praise of God. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. His knowledge of God is leading him to praise Him. And that's what we do as well. We praise God. And at times, the best thing that we can do in this fight is to say, look at your God. Look at Him. Sometimes the application isn't about what we need to do in the sense of, okay, go out and take these steps. Sometimes the best application is simply, have you been looking at your God? Thinking of Him? Because that's the reason we fight. He is a glorious God. And so we fight. We fight for Him. This is one of the great gifts given to the church that we're able to do, that we're able to look upon our God and gaze on Him. Paul says he dwells in unapproachable light, that no one can even see him. And yet we await one day when we will have glorified bodies, when we will dwell with God, unmediated, without filters, without barriers. We will dwell with God as he is our glorious God. But at this time, he is so great. He is so mighty. He dwells in unapproachable light. It's as if as you look at the full light of the sun on a summer day without sunglasses or without some kind of shade. Don't do it. You'll hurt yourself. Undimmed sunlight will destroy you. You can't gaze at it. That's the closest we can come to a picture of an unapproachable light. That is our God. That is who we serve. And so we would fight for him. There is, and we should cultivate this in our life, there is nothing greater than doing that. There is nothing greater than wanting to see the glory of our God displayed, not only in front of us, but through us, as we fight that fight. See the glorious God, and that everyone would see him as well. And the truth of the gospel is that this glorious God is not just our Lord, but our Father. We're going to talk about this tonight when we look and discuss at the Lord's Prayer and that opening, Our Father in Heaven. But just to introduce that here, this glorious God is our Father. In fact, this is the one who loves you and cares for you so much to such an extent that he fully exhausts the meaning of the word love. Fully exhausts it. So why do we fight? Because we serve a glorious God. It's a simple, it's a short point, profound. That's why we fight. And third, we fight because he gives us a great treasure. Why do we fight? Because we serve a glorious God who gives a great treasure. It might seem odd. Paul ends, he says amen. For us, that means he should be done, right? He's concluded. If the pastor says amen at the sermon, it's done. Paul says amen, he should be done, right? Well, we know amen doesn't mean the end of it. It means so let it be, truly. But it seems odd. Paul says, to him be honor and eternal dominion, amen. And then all of a sudden he says, as for the rich in this present age, what is he doing? Well, now he's getting at, again, that issue confronting the church, and he's ending with it here. He's ending with, as for those who are seeking the fulfillment of life in this life, as for those who are fighting only for this life and for that wealth of this life, charge them. Show them that its riches spent on this life and on this earth are not lasting. They're not worth it. In fact, tell these people who are pursuing wealth that it is in spending your wealth for the King, for that glorious God, that you will achieve something eternally. This is the only way to exchange actual earthly currency for heavenly currency. What do I mean by that? I mean, by giving of our wealth or our time or our gifts, whatever we have in abundance, whatever we can give, by giving these things, you are storing up treasure in heaven. By giving of what ultimately on this earth doesn't matter, you attain what does matter. Blessings in heaven as you serve this glorious God. We gain a great treasure in this fight, which is why it is a good fight. This is why we go after it in service to our Lord. It's not because we seek to attain it, just because it's a pursuit of wealth. We're just pursuing heavenly wealth now, but we're not actually pursuing God. It's a pursuit of God that gains eternal wealth. Eternal treasure. And so he says in verse 18, to the rich they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. This is a particular problem that confronts those who are wealthy. Wealth can be a major obstacle to everything Paul is talking about. It doesn't have to be, but it can be. It's a temptation, and so Paul's warning him. He gives thanksgiving to God, who he says richly provides us with everything to enjoy. This is again a reminder, it's all God's anyways. It's all God's to begin with, and so serve that. And he closes. He comes to the end of this letter, and we come to the end of this letter. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Why do we fight? Because we have obtained a good deposit from God Himself, what is the true faith, the true word, and we've obtained the true treasure as the church, and so we fight because we are God's household. There is the message of Timothy. That's the charge of Timothy. We've seen repeatedly Paul talk about two dangers that confronts the church, and it's a falling away by a searing conscience, and it's a falling away by false doctrine. It's a falling away by not putting sin to death or the pursuit of what is wrong, and so searing your conscience to the point where it does no good. Or it's a pursuit of what is falsely called knowledge and what is wrong that detracts and pulls away. Avoid these two dangers and stand firm. And so we close with this reminder as we look back. What have we seen in Timothy? As we've gone through this, why did we go through Timothy? At times, it's been a challenging book. At times, it's been, why are we talking about this? Why are we talking about widows and giving? Why are we talking about all of these things? Why are we talking about the requirements for elder and deacon? Well, as we saw and have repeatedly seen, it's because we're God's household. I'm going to change that language in light of what we're talking about here. We're God's army. We're God's soldiers, and so Paul is saying, conduct yourselves as such. Fight that good fight. Hold fast. You are the household of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Confess and cling to your confession of the one who came in the flesh, was confirmed by the Spirit, proclaimed among all the nations, and resides in glory. Stand firm, persevere. Others have fallen away with seared consciences. Others have fallen away in the pursuit of wealth and pride. But as for you, O people of God, honor all, love all, stand firm, and await Christ's coming. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you, and we bring before you our praise. We bring our praise to you in hearing how you have instructed Timothy and the church and have so instructed us. May we fight. May we fight by fleeing sin, fleeing from errors, fleeing from false doctrines. May we fight by following what is true and right, what is the true faith, what is loving, what is godly and righteous and even gentle and steadfast. May we fight and be willing to fight and see it as a good fight. May we fight by fastening on to the truth of the gospel and await the coming of your Son. These truths are all able to equip us with strength now. And we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would give us that strength and grace to continue on in the fight. Ultimately, we know that the power to do it does not reside in us, but in you, the giver of all things. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 543. Number 543, Fight the Good Fight. We're going to sing the four verses of 543. Let's stand and sing.